Good evening. Are you listening? Good morning. You always have to do a little something to stir people up a bit. Happy Father's Day, as it's already been said. If you have your Bibles, be turning to the first chapter of the book of Ruth. First chapter of the book of Ruth. Sorry, I don't have the typical Father's Day sermon. It just didn't work out that way, and when I was reminded of it, I was way too far in the game to back out. At least that's what I thought. So now if it were Mother's Day, we'd have stayed up all night long to get one done. I made that mistake. I won't make that mistake again. But we've been talking about good decisions, good choices lately. We did last week. And the greatest choice that anybody could ever make is to serve the Lord. To love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, with all thy soul, with all thy mind, and with all thy strength. That's the greatest decision that anybody could possibly ever make. And it's always been before man. The choice as to whether or not he will serve God. You can go back to the garden, and go back to Adam and Eve. The choice was set before them. The prohibition was given regarding the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That was the only tree from which they couldn't eat. So every day, that choice was before Adam and then before his wife. Will we obey God or not? And we know that on one particular occasion, they said, you know what, we'll do our own thing. And now we are in the mess we're presently therein, because their choice has led to sin and death, entering the world, Romans chapter 5 and verse 12. The choice to serve Jehovah was placed before Israel in Moses' day, when Moses was the leader. Moses said, I've set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Choose life that you and your descendants may live, Deuteronomy 30 and verse 19. He was preparing that next generation to go into the land of promise. The previous generation had spurned that idea. And those who were 20 years of age and above, some 603,550, only two of those entered into the promised land. Only two of those really chose life, as Moses urged that next generation to. Then under Joshua's leadership, same thing held true. If it seems evil for you to serve the Lord, choose for yourselves this day whom you shall serve. And then we have that great statement that we have on placards and on welcome mats and everywhere else. As for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. The choice was made by Joshua. And there's something interesting about him. It's true that every character in the Bible, save Jesus Christ, sinned, right? You can usually think of a character and be reminded almost immediately of some misstep they took, right? We just talked about Adam. We just talked about Eve. We could talk about Moses and the striking of the rock and how he didn't enter into the promised land because his temper was far too great and he didn't listen to the Lord on one particular occasion. We could talk about David, his sin with Bathsheba, the unlawful census. And it doesn't matter who we're talking about, but generally, we can always think of one particular sin. I can't think of one for Joshua. That's not to say that he was sinless. He sinned. But he's sort of an unsung hero. He said, as for me and my house, we will serve the Lord. He made a choice, a decision to do that. We come to the beautiful book of Ruth, 4 chapters. It's been said that when Benjamin Franklin was the ambassador to France, that on one occasion he went to a gathering and he was among a number of French intellectuals and he read the book of Ruth, but he changed the names and he just a few things he tweaked here and there. And when he was done, those who were present just went crazy about this story. This is the greatest love story they'd ever heard. And then, supposedly, Franklin said, well, it's been in the Bible all the while. It's called the Book of Ruth. And they were quite stunned if what I've read is so regarding that truth. It is a beautiful book. It is a great love story. But it's much more than a love story, because within it is one of the most important aspects of the scheme of redemption that we could possibly find. And by the scheme of redemption, we mean all of God's work to bring Jesus into the world. And that's found in chapter 4, and we'll allude to it at the end of this thing, Lord willing. But as you look at the book of Ruth, we find that there was a young Moabite woman by the name of Ruth. There was an Israelite family who, due to famine, traveled to Moab. And there, this husband, wife, and two sons dwelt. The two sons married Moabitish women, one by the name of Orpah and one by the name of Ruth. Everyone died out. The only survivors of that family who came together were Naomi, the mother-in-law, and Ruth and Orpah. And so when you come to chapter 1, you find this young Moabitish woman by the name of Ruth, and you read about her relationship to her mother-in-law, Naomi. It's one of the greatest texts on friendship and relationship anywhere in Scripture. And we'll come to that in just a second. But what happens is, Ruth eventually decides she'll go with her mother-in-law, goes back to Bethlehem, the famine is over, they dwell there. But since all of the male members of the family are dead, there's no one to carry on the family name, and that affected property rights and a host of other matters. There was a Levirate law in place in Israel, where if your brother died, you were to then go into his wife and raise up children after him, and those children would be his heirs. It was to carry on his name. It was very important as far as land allocation was concerned and a number of other matters. So Naomi is bitter now. She's pleasant, that's what her name means, but she's not pleasant anymore. She's bitter because she has no heir, and she's concerned. But she has Ruth. And so in chapter 1, we're introduced to Ruth and Naomi. In chapter 2, we're introduced to a kinsman, a relative of Naomi by the name of Boaz. He's an older man, a wealthy man. He has fields, and Ruth, being poor, goes to Boaz's fields and begins to glean behind his reapers. It was certainly fine and proper for the poor to enjoy whatever surplus they could. And so Boaz meets Ruth, allows her to do that, even gives her extra to take care of her. She goes back and explains to Naomi what's going on, and Naomi's delighted. She's a matchmaker, okay? She's seeing something here. Perhaps this could be the near kinsman. This could be the one who could marry Ruth and raise up children. In chapter 3, Ruth indicates to Boaz what she desires of him, and he's just absolutely starstruck that this young woman would be interested in him, this old man. Don't say a word. Don't you say a word. Okay? I know what you're thinking. Chapter 4, they marry, right? And they have a son by the name of Obed. That's the story, right? Beautiful story. But let's notice something. We're talking about good decisions. What about Ruth's choice? What about her decision? Verses 16 and 17 of chapter 1. What about Ruth's choice? What about her decision? One of the interesting things about the book of Ruth is, and we'll come back to this in a moment, if you look at the very first verse of chapter 1, what's the time period? The days when the judges ruled. The day when the judges ruled really serves as the darkest period in Israelite history. You read the book of Judges, if you don't like warfare and blood and guts and a lot of things like that, it's probably not your book. You need to study it because it's God's Word. But you'll probably enjoy reading Luke or John a lot more than reading the Judges. Although I find a great deal of very inspiring material in the Judges. I'm just talking surface read. Might not be your book. Dark time. Immoral time. Judges 17:6, Judges 21:25, the Bible says, in those days there was no king in Israel, and every man did what was right in his own eyes. So we read the book of Judges and we think everybody just absolutely stank. Nobody cared. Nobody was trying to do what was right. We shouldn't draw that conclusion. The book of Ruth is like sunshine on a cloudy day. It's like a light in a dark place. It's like a candle in the window. It serves to show something about, even in the darkest of times, don't discount faithful people. We'll come back to that in just a moment. But let's look at Ruth's choice, her decision there in Ruth chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. Notice it was a very personal choice that she made. If we had time to read the text, if you remember, Naomi told her daughters-in-law, you go back to the home of your mother, your father, your husband's house, where you've been dwelling all this while. They both kiss Ruth. They both cling to her. But Orpah says, you know what? I think I'll do that. She heads back. But Ruth, on the other hand, she clings to Naomi. Verse 16, she says, entreat me not to leave you or to turn aside from following after you. For wherever you go, I will go. And wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die. And there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me and more also. If anything but death should part you and me. Now notice something about this. Notice the personal pronouns. Ruth says things like, I will go. She says, I will lodge. She speaks of your people being my people. Your God, my God. I will die. Oftentimes when we read and see a lot of personal pronouns being used by a Bible character, a lot of times it's not very good. Read Luke 18, the tax collector and the publican. Read of the rich fool in Luke chapter 12. Too many personal pronouns, too many I's and me's oftentimes, and my's, it's not good, but in this case, it's very good. She made a personal decision that she would demonstrate loyalty and love not only to Naomi now, but also to her people and to who else? Her God. Here's something to glean from that regarding the personal decision. The personal decision. If you're going to follow the Lord, no one can choose to do that for you except yourself. When Jesus spoke of being born again, and that's where it all starts, he said to Nicodemus, he said, do not marvel that I say to you, you, second personal singular, you must be born again. What does that imply? Nicodemus, you want to be born again? You want to enter the kingdom of God? It's up to you. Your parents may bring you to services, but it's up to you whether or not you make the kind of choice that Ruth made. You may go with your spouse, and she may be, or he may be extremely faithful and work in the church and have a good name, but he or she cannot make the decision or the choice to follow the Lord for you. He or she cannot serve God for you. He or she cannot believe and be baptized for you. He or she cannot take the Lord's Supper for you. He or she cannot shine as a light for you. It's a personal decision. It's a I, me, my, mine sort of a decision. Amen? I don't usually ask for unsolicited amen. But I really hope that I think some people think they're going to ride in on the coattails of mom and dad, or husband or wife, or son or daughter, or best friend, and it's all on you. In one sense. God's already done His part. All things are ready. Ruth made a very personal decision, didn't she? She made a determined decision, looking at Ruth chapter 1. Verses 16 and 17. Again, what does she say? Wherever you go, I will go. Wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people. Your God will be my God. And we can just go through it like that. You can almost hear the determination in her voice. But notice what she says at the end of verse 17. The Lord do so to me. And more also, if anything but death should part you and me. You know, we sing the song to urge people to come to Christ, I am resolved, don't we? Or we sing, I have decided to follow Jesus. Both of those songs imply what? Determination. If you're going to make the right decision, like Ruth did, you have to be determined. You know, sometimes we say, what's killing the church? We might say, well, denominationalism, or premillennialism, or materialism, or whatever ism you want. But let me suggest that what kills the church is halfway-ism. Halfway-ism. I sort of have one foot in it, in the kingdom, in the church, in the service of the Lord, and living the Christian life, and have another foot over here on the other side that's whatever I may want to do or whatever I value more, or you can fill that in. That's what's killing the church. There's no determination resolve that once you make the decision to follow Christ, it's all, it's everything. It's all or nothing is what it is. Right? If anyone desires to come to me, let him deny himself and take up his cross every single day and follow after me. She made a determined decision. And you know what? It reminds me a little bit of what Jesus said in Luke 9 when he said, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. What does that imply? Once you put your hand on the plow, there's no turning back. You know, some people, when it comes to serving the Lord, they still haven't really made the decision. For instance, when it comes to worshiping God, a lot of people don't make the decision until Sunday morning. Well, maybe I will, maybe I won't. They should have made that decision way back when they obeyed the truth. It's all or nothing. I will serve the Lord. I will support His church. I will do His work. And there's no more decision to be made in that sense. Determined decision to run the race, to do so with endurance, and to never stop, and to finish. We have to be determined because there are a lot of storms, there are a lot of difficulties, and if you haven't already made up your mind, this is where I'm headed, then you're never going to be satisfied, even with your own Christian walk. The Lord is not going to be satisfied with it, but you're not either. You're not either. Determined choice. Notice something else. She chose the right path. What does she say? Wherever you go, what? I will go. There's a lot implied in that. Where was she going? To Bethlehem. To Israel. To God's people. To God. She was accepting the path that Israel, her own descendants, would reject many years following. Stand in the way and see and ask for the old paths where the good way is and walk in it and you will find rest for your souls. But of course Israel said, we will not walk therein or in it. Ruth said, I will walk in it. Wherever you go, I will go. You know, it's interesting. The path's been laid out before us. And most of us who believe Christianity is true and the Bible is right and God is and all those kinds of things, we understand the path is there. But for whatever reason, so often we choose not to follow it. Again, with all of our heart, with all of our zeal, with all of our energy. And we think that somehow we're going in the right direction and we're going to find that happiness and that abundance that we've been searching for. Again, you won't do it. You won't find it unless you go down that path with everything you have. Wherever you go, I will go, she said. She chose the right path. Notice she chose a godly home. Notice she says, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Keep your place marked and turn to Deuteronomy 6 for just a moment. I want to show you something. I realize that by this time, as far as Israel was concerned, many had gone astray, but I don't want us to think that everybody had. And there were those who still loved God and still wanted to do what was right. And when Ruth said, wherever you lodge, I will lodge. I will make your home my home. She was, by choice, placing herself in an environment that would bless her far beyond her imagination. This is the way the home was supposed to work in Israel. Verse 4, the Shema. Hear, O Israel. The Lord, our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. There's that greatest commandment that Jesus quotes. But notice, this was to be typical of the Israelite home. Was it always? I doubt it, but it was supposed to be. And these words which I command you, they shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children, and shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. In other words, from sunup to sundown, when you lie down and when you get up, Make God's Word the focus of everything that you do. And when Ruth said, wherever you lodge, I will lodge, she was choosing that environment for herself. Won't we choose that for our own homes? That our homes might be the kind of home that we read about in Scripture where God is front and center, where Christ is on His throne, and where we choose to do what's right together. All right? Notice something else, looking at verse 16. What did Ruth choose? She chose godly associates. And your people shall be my people. So, but I thought it was the time of the judges. It was. Let me suggest that Naomi was not of that ilk, of the kind of people we read so often in the Judges who did so many immoral things. Let me suggest that Boaz was not of that particular kind. And as you read through the book of Ruth, one thing that strikes you, you seem to read about people who love God genuinely. Look at verse 4, I think, of Ruth chapter 2. What's the common refrain when people would see one another? The Lord bless you. The Lord bless you. And the whole tenor of the book of Ruth seems to draw from the idea that these people that are spotlighted in this book wanted to do what was right and were striving to do it, even though everybody around them, basically, so many, were not. Ruth chose godly people to do it. People who love God. And this proves also, even in a society like her own, when so many people don't care anymore and seem to hate God and what's right, and if we had to describe our society today in a very broad-brushed way, we would have to say evil, immoral, ungodly, debauched. In a broad-brushed way. But aren't there still a lot of people that want to do what's right? Yeah, just look around. Just look in here. We need those kinds of people who can strengthen our hand in God, as we said a week ago. Ruth chose those kinds of people. But the most important thing she chose has to do with the last of verse 16. And your God, my God. Personal pronoun, my. Her possession. You know, in Moab, the chief deity was Chemosh or Chemosh. He had a thirst for human blood. It wasn't uncommon for sacrifice, human sacrifice to take place in that society. Ruth had options. She could have gone, verses 8 and 9 of chapter 1, back to her mother, back to her father's house. She could have gone back to Chemosh and the deities of Moab, but she said, no, your God will be my God. And here's something interesting. The word for God there is not the typical word when a pagan would refer to God. It was Elohim oftentimes by the pagans. But for the Israelites who were in a covenant relationship with God, they referred to Him most often as Yahweh. Ruth doesn't refer to God, to the Lord, as the pagans generally would. She refers to Him as the covenant God, Yahweh. What does that mean? She wasn't simply going along for the ride. She wasn't simply saying, well, you know, I think it might be best in Bethlehem. That sounds like the most financially secure choice to make. Or I don't necessarily have to buy into everything those Israelites are doing, but I can at least go along with my mother-in-law. I love her. And so in a sense, you know, everything that's hers and what she identifies with, I will. But I don't take it all that seriously. It seems to be implied when she uses the word Yahweh, she's saying, I want to come into a covenant relationship with Jehovah. Now, that was her greatest decision. And it really sort of overlaps everything within the fabric of verses 16 and 17, doesn't it? But think about her decision. What did it bring? It brought a lot of things. But look at the end of the book. Verse 17. And you can read from there through the end. But a boy is born, a baby boy. What do they name him? Obed. He becomes the father of who? Another boy. What do they name him? Jesse. He becomes the father of another boy. What do they name him? David. Dawid. What's so important about that? God allowed Ruth to be a part of His scheme of redemption. She is in the line of Christ because the Christ would come from the family of David. And this little Moabitess girl that made the great decision she made, God said, I'll use her in my plan. Now that's the greatest thing I can think of regarding the choice that she made. But if you choose to make the same kind of choice, it always leads to that which is good. We have to make that decision. Elijah said to his people on Mount Carmel a long time ago, as he fought with the prophets of Baal and won and was so greatly victorious, he said, if the Lord be God, serve him. But if Baal, serve him. How long will you limp between or falter between two opinions? What was he saying? Get out of the middle. You see, we think when we read about the Israelites and idolatry that they just gave up on Jehovah and started worshiping all these idols. No, they were hedging their bets. They still paid lip service to Jehovah. But they were bowing the knee at all these deities that represent fertility and prosperity and all these things because they thought if they did, if Jehovah didn't follow through, maybe these would. Baal, maybe he will. And Elijah says, how long will you falter, limp between, stumble along between two opinions? There's no middle ground. Make up your mind. Jesus said, he who is not with me is against me. We've all made the choice one way or the other. You say, I don't want to make a choice. You just made one. You're against him. If you're going to make one for him, make it with all your heart. Appreciate you listening well. Invitation song has been announced. And if there's anyone who would like to solidify the best decision in the world this morning, make the best choice you could ever make and become a Christian, we stand ready to help you. To baptize you into Christ for the remission of your sins based on your belief in him and your repentance, we'll let you make the confession, and we'll do that very thing. So if you're subject, won't you come as we stand?